Grab your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 137. Once again, things have just kind of lined up, even the songs this morning, for this particular message. You know, we live in probably the most blessed nation on earth, and there's probably nobody here today that's going to go home and not have food in their cupboards, you know, in the refrigerator. It may not be steak or filet mignon. It may be hot dogs and bologna. I don't know. I've been there, you know. I'm aware that there's a thing called minced fish and, you know, fried bologna sandwiches and those kind of... I know what it is to live like that. And but that being said, I'll take fried bologna over hungry any day of the week. I'll take minced fish sticks and hamburgers over going hungry any day of the week. We live in a blessed society, and so the devil has to have a different trick of his sleeve in order to try to get us to give up. Oftentimes, I believe that it's through blessings. Not every blessing is from God. Not every good thing that may come into your life. If it's something that's put in your life and it draws you away from God, it's not of God. Amen. We've got to be careful that we don't allow things to take us away from God's will for our life. And I just want to read to you about three verses out of Psalms 137, where the children of Israel found themselves in a place of captivity. They're down by the rivers of Babylon, it says, and there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So their minds were taking them back to a better place and a better time. Okay, some of you sitting here today, you may be in a place of sadness right now. You may be in a place where you feel like you're captive. And you come to church and the people you see and the songs that are sang, they remind you of the good old days kind of thing, you know. Back when their life was a little happier. Life sometimes has a way of robbing us of certain things. And so there they sat and they were weeping when they remembered Zion. Said, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive ask of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Sing us one of those songs of Zion. The Bible says that they sat there and they remembered the good old days, and they were experiencing captivity, and they would play on their harps. But when their enemies came down and said, play us a song, they hung their harps in the willow trees. I just want to preach to you for a little while, holding on to my harp. Holding on to my harp. Amen. I am quite positive. I like to read things in their context. I oftentimes like to read the full chapter, or sometimes the chapter before the chapter after. Sometimes I get carried away and read the entire book just to see the context of what I'm preaching about today. And so when I went back and read Psalms 136, I found a different story. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not. A lot of people think that David wrote all the Psalms, but David was not the author of every single Psalm. There's about 150 Psalms, and David is known by historians to have written at least like 72 or so of them. They have his name attached to him or tell a story about his life or something like that. But you have other writers as well. There's Asaph, who was a writer of quite a few Psalms. There's the sons of Korah. Even Moses is attributed, one of the Psalms is attributed to him and his writing there. So you have many. And so the particular ones that I read from this morning does not give us the author, but I am quite certain that the author of Psalms 137 is not the same author as Psalms 136. If you go back to Psalms 136, you'll read the entire chapter about giving thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. And every Every verse that you read, it ends, "For his mercy endures forever." Another version states it as, "His love endures forever," which is probably where we get that song from. But you can drop down to verse number 13, "To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever." Drop down to 21, "And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever." On and on and on. The writer ends every statement with, "His mercy," or "His love endureth forever." It's a reminder to us that God's love will never fail. It's a reminder to us that no matter where we are in life or what goes on in our life, that we simply need to wake up the next morning surviving the day before with an understanding that the love of God is right there for us in full capacity for whatever we may have need of for that day. I love Psalms like that. But when you drop down to 137, you find something entirely different. It's from a time of captivity, or it's at least a remembrance of that time. The Israelites found themselves captive by the Babylonian Empire. And because of that, I'm quite sure that being a slave brought on a lot of feelings of depression. Probably wasn't a very happy time. I'm sure it wasn't a very happy time. Matter of fact, the Bible tells about these people, and they would go down by the rivers of Babylon. And they had this place amongst the willows, the weeping willows that you will find oftentimes around sources of water because they require so much water to survive. And they found the place down by the willow trees, and it was there that those that had a talent to do so would bring their harps, and they would begin to sing the song. And as they sang, they would remember about a time in their life where they weren't captive to this Babylonian empire. They remembered better days, and as they sat down there, they began to pray and they began to cry out to the Lord and sing their sad songs in their form of worship. Their captors would come down, the Babylonians would come down, and they would begin to taunt them, and they would begin to cry out to them, "Hey, I hear you singing. Why don't you sing a song about Zion? Why, we want to hear you sing a song about your better days." And they would poke at them and prod at them and try to get them to sing them a song so that they could make fun of them. "Sing on, slave. Sing your song of Zion." And the players of the harps, the singers, they would stop and they would pick up their harp, and I'm sure look at their captives. And in rebellion, they would walk over and they would hang their harp up in the willow trees, signifying, "We're not going to sing for you. We're not going to do that for you." In essence, what they had allowed to happen. Now, I'm sure that in their mind, they probably thought that they were doing the right thing. "You're going to come down here and make fun of us? We're going to show you. We're just not going to sing anything at all. We're going to quit playing altogether. We're not going to give you something to laugh at. We're not going to give you something to make fun of us over." But in essence, what they actually were allowing to take place was they were letting their enemy kill their praise. As sad as it was, as miserable as they were, as they sat down amongst the willows along the Nile, along the Babylonian waterways there, and they sang and they prayed and they cried out to God, hey, it was still praise, even though it was a sad praise. Let me tell you something this morning. Not every praise is a praise of shouting. Not every praise is a praise of hand clapping. Not every praise is a praise of joy. Sometimes all you can do is sit there in your pew and on your seat and just let the tears roll down your face, but don't you ever listen to the devil and tell you that that is not a valuable praise. Don't you ever let your enemy steal your praise just because he looks at you and says, "You got no right to sing the songs of Zion. Come on, why don't you just sing me a little song? Not so I can worship with you, but so I can make fun of you." Any praise that you have is still praise. They said, "How shall we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land?" What they were saying was, it's hard enough to worship here at all. Anybody ever felt like that? You come to church, you just find a place and you just crash in a seat and you sit down and you say, God, I hope you're not expecting much today. After what I've been through, I feel beaten up. I feel battered. I feel bruised. I feel broken. People have been rude to me all week long. I've lost my job. The car broke down, and we just walk in and we feel like we don't have very much to give. Let me tell you something. The devil would try to make you give up. The devil wants you to stop. The devil wants you to hang your harp up in a willow tree and get up and walk away. But let me tell you something. At the end of this day, honey, I'm still going to have my harp in my hands, because it doesn't matter how sad I may get, I will refuse to give my praise up to my enemy. There is a danger in letting your temporary captor seize your praise. And I want to focus on that word temporary right now. Amen. This world is not my home. You hear me this morning. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm a stranger here. And you know what people make fun of? They make fun of things they don't understand. And if this world is never going to understand God. And so if I'm a child of God, how can I expect him to understand me? I just might as well figure it out right now. Not everybody. Nobody is going to not like what I do. Not everybody's going to understand how I praise, but it doesn't make me, amen, sit back and say, you know what? Just because I'm going to take a little heat for this, I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to hang my harp up in the willow tree. No, honey, at the end of this day, amen, my captors, I may be stuck in this world for a short time, but I'm not staying here. I've got a day that's coming, amen, when God is going to take me out of this place, and everybody I'm going to be with for the rest of eternity, it's going to be just like me. Amen. They're going to have a hold of their heart, and they're going to worship God for all of eternity. Oh, hallelujah. Clap your hands to the Lord. Come on. Come on. We're not here forever. We're just here for a little while. It's a temporary captor. I'm stuck in this body. I'm stuck in this world. And I can either play by its rules, or I can play by God's rules. I have a choice that I can make every single moment of every single day. What will I do? Will I live my life to please the Lord? Amen. I like whatever Brother Sam Emery, it was a statement that he made. He said, heaven is going to be affordable at any cost. Come on. Somebody needs to hear what I'm saying today. You're sitting here saying, is it worth it? Is it really worth, amen, giving up the way I dress and the way I speak and the places that I go? Let me tell you something. If you're doubting what heaven is going to be like, heaven is going to be worth it. I don't care what it costs you on this earth. Amen. If he asks you to give up everything, it's still going to be worth making heaven your home. What I find disturbing is it's easier to get people excited about Disney World than heaven. I get up and talk about Disney World, and everybody's face lights up. Man, yeah, that one ride that we, and everybody wants to talk about. You talk about heaven, everybody goes, yeah, well, you know, that seems like I've heard that all before. Heaven is a real place. The devil is a real spirit. And the devil doesn't want you to make it to heaven. He knows he's not going to be able to go. He knows that he can't get there. He knows his fate is already sealed. So the only thing that he has, the only consolation that he has, is that he can keep you from going too. Misery really does love company. Hell wasn't intended for you. It wasn't intended for me. We weren't made to go there. But hell hath enlarged itself, and that's a sad, sad statement. Yes, it is. Because it means that many people are rejecting the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. Yes. And they're not being sent to hell, they're walking headfirst into hell. I'm so thankful today that Jesus Christ came and he gave us an escape. Amen. This world may be able to force you to play for their entertainment. But they cannot dictate where you direct your praise. I mean, I can remember the day you were talking about, we had a little history lesson today from old Brother Goss, and Brother Bishop talked about the days when there was a lot of persecution taking place. Let me tell you something. Persecution separates the people that are on fire and the real believers from the fakes. Come on. If we had a real demon-possessed person walk in here and start writhing all over the floor and vomiting, excuse me, I'm just going to be a little blunt here today, start vomiting up vile stuff and writhing with a demonic possession, you'd see about two-thirds of this church bolt. It has a way of separating the serious from the casual. A lot of people don't want to get their hands messy with that. But I'm telling you something this morning. The praisers, the ones that refuse to let go of their harp, they can say to that world, you go ahead and make fun. I'm going to keep playing anyway. You go ahead and you taunt me. I'm going to keep praying anyway because I refuse to have my praise silenced. I'm going to keep praising God. It doesn't matter what comes my way. It doesn't matter who doesn't like it. I'm going to make sure that God enjoys and inhabits the praise of this person. The real problem is not that you face a world that sees us as foolish. The real problem is when we let them dissuade us from praising God because we feel intimidated by the world. Letting a carnal society dictate whether or not you're going to play your harp or you're going to hang it in the willows. It's a cute little story about a bird. Bird was in a bird cage, the family pet. Brought so much joy to the family. Well, Brother Crosby, he's got a bird at home, brings him a lot of joy. You ever go over and visit with him, he'll introduce you to baby. Baby will talk to you. How long have you had a baby? 31 years. 31 years he's had that bird, and you go over there, he shares some of his food. He'll make sure the baby's got some food to eat and lets him out every once in a while. I'll go over there once in a while, we'll sit down and chit-chat. And the other day I was over there and dropping something off. He said, baby's mad at me. He can tell when the bird is upset. Well, this bird was the family pet, and it just chirped and sang all day long, and you'd walk in the house and it'd greet you with a song, and it just made the sun seem brighter and the day seem happier, and that little bird would just light up the whole house with its songs. And one day the mother was doing her housework and she was going along and vacuuming the floors, and she said, you know what, that bird cage hasn't been cleaned out in a while, and I think I'll do the bird a favor. And so she began to clean out the bottom of that bird cage. The bird was up at the top on this little pedestal and singing along just happily as the mother worked. And all of a sudden, as she was vacuuming out at the bottom of that bird cage, a piece fell off her vacuum cleaner. So she just left the hose in the cage and reached down. And when she did, the hose flipped up to the top of the bird cage and whew, no more bird. That vacuum cleaner went from to you know how it does when the belt's smoking. And she pulled the plug on that vacuum cleaner. She ran over there and she popped that thing open and she unzipped the bag that's inside of the vacuum bag, and she opened it up, and in that bag was that little bird, and she pulled that little bird out and she began to look at it, and it looked lifeless in her hand. And so she grabbed a little washcloth and she began to remove the dust out of its nostrils, blow it off a little bit and get the dust off of it, and all of a sudden that little bird snapped back to life, and she's like, oh, thank goodness. So she cleaned it up and set it right back in on its little perch in that bird cage. But you know what, that bird never sang again. It never sang again. What happened? To get dust down his throat? No, everything was fine. It quit singing because of one bad experience. How many people come to God, and as long as God hands them candy, and as long as God keeps them clothed and fed and taken care of and all the different things, the perks of living for God and the blessings that come along with God, but the moment something rough takes place in their life, the moment God says, hey, I'm gonna back off here a little bit and let a little testing take place, all of a sudden we have a bad experience and we blame it on God and we quit praising Him. Let me tell you something. This is life. You're gonna have bad experiences. You're gonna get sucked into some dark places every once in a while. You're going to have some dirt on you every once in a while that's been thrown your direction. There's going to be some bad things that take place and some losses. But when those time comes and God sets you back up on that perch, I want you to sing from the bottom of your heart that God has brought you through another trial. Amen. The trials are not there to destroy you. The trials and the tests are not there to kill you. They're there so that God can set you back up on a perch and you can sing the song of Zion. If we're only willing to sing when God's got a blessing. You ever heard of one-hit wonders? Like, oh, who was that? You know, the song come on from way back when. You're like, oh, yeah. Who was that? And you can't think of who it was. There's a reason, because that's the only song they ever sang that went anywhere. They're one-hit wonders. God's looking for more than one-hit wonders out of the people that he calls out of darkness. He's not set you up on a rock to be knocked off and never seen or heard from again. But God has a plan for your life. And it doesn't matter what your age is. You think these little kids, young children down here don't have any problems in their life? Some of their problems, you know what? They've got less authority over their problems than what we have as adults. There's little that they can do about some of the issues that they have to deal with. Some of our young people, they're stuck in some problems and they're going through some things and they're still trying to figure out who they are, and they're trying to grasp hold of this whole God thing, and they haven't lived long enough like some of us elders have to know that God can see them through anything. Amen. And so there's still some questions in your mind. So allow me to just for a moment speak to them and say, don't you ever give up. Don't you ever doubt God. God knows where you're at. And if you'll hang on to him, it may get dark sometimes. There may be some things that you go through that are unpleasant, some things that seem unfair. But at the end of the day, you stand up and you sing the songs of Zion. Don't you dare hang up your harp in that willow tree and give up. You just keep playing that harp. It may be a sad song, but it's still a song of praise. God deals with the mourners. He says he's close to those that are of a contrite heart, a broken heart. Is that what he says? In other words, he understood these people. He knew where they were. He had not forgotten them. What had happened was they had created their own problems.
Yes, they did.
And God had been waiting for them to cry out to him. And as they began to cry out and say, God, save us from our captors. God saying, I got this covered. I got this little kid already hidden down in the bulrushes here. You know, it's going to take a little while. Sometimes it may take a little while to get the miracle to the doorstep. But don't you think that God doesn't have something in store for you? Don't ever think that God has forgotten you. Don't ever think that God, don't think that you're alone and that it'll never change. Amen. God has never planned for his people to always be captive. That's why he gave us the scripture, he that the Son has set free is free indeed.
Yes.
Psalms 40:2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even a praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So what if trouble has come? What happens when the enemy comes knocking at your door? What happens when you hit the church doors and there's a question in your mind about what you're going to do once the first note starts being played? And I don't feel like it today. It's just not in me today. I'm sad. I'm captive. I don't like my circumstances. I don't care for where I found my life has led me to. Well, I'll tell you the one thing that you don't want to do. You don't want to sit under the weeping willow trees down by the enemy's river singing the songs of sadness and let your enemy make you give the one thing that could pull you out up. Your song is not always going to be a sad song. When you're going through a valley, when you're dealing with a trial, when you're like that little bird and you get sucked into a dark, dirty place, what was my fault? I was just sitting here singing. Next thing I knew, I'm on the roller coaster ride of my life. Can't see where I'm going, but I'm not thinking it's going to end up very well. I don't like what I'm hearing. I don't like what I'm feeling. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking with real people this morning with real problems. and you haven't caused it to yourself, sometimes it just happens. Sing when the world laughs out of ignorance at what you are. You're not singing for them anyway. We've got to realize who we're here for today. Who it is that we're worshiping today. Distractions, they come, they go. The taunting and the jeering, and I know it still goes on. But it's just not the way we dress. The world makes fun of anything that is different. Another saying, be the same as everybody else and still stand out. Who is it that we're really trying to impress today? Our neighbor? Our family? The person sitting next to you in the pew? Or are we trying to impress God? You see, everything we do, if we do it for the wrong reason, it leaves us empty. But when I come to church and I am focused on the King of Kings, I have this wonderful ability, and my wife can vouch for this, to block background noise out. I'll let you determine what I consider background noise. Could be just about anything, but she'll be speaking to me and I won't even answer. I'm focused on what I'm doing, and she'll say, Did you hear me? I'm like, kind of brought back to consciousness. And I have to admit, I did hear you. I heard you saying something, but I was so focused on this that I couldn't even tell you what you said. She'll have to start over again and repeat herself, and then I can focus on her. That's a bad thing between a husband and a wife. I've got to work on that. But it's a good thing when your focus is upon God and you won't let anything distract you. Would you stand with me this morning? The writer said, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. The drooping branches appeared to weep as we did. And so we gave to them our instruments of music. The willows could as well make melody as we, for we had no mind for praise. What a sad, sad statement. The captor completely snuffed out their mind for praise. We cannot allow our situation to dictate God's worthiness. No matter what you're going through, no matter where life has got you at this particular moment, no matter how much the world would try to squash your praise, and you may look at what the praise that you have to offer God this morning and think, it's next to worthless. Because it seems so small and seems so sad. But God looks at it and says, I hear a cry for help. I hear somebody reaching out to me today. I hear somebody that's looking to be set free from their captor. I wonder this morning as they began to sing, there might be someone here today. Like to come up to this altar and you begin to